Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you cry for joy, and sometimes we cry in sadness. Those are all tears of joy for His great love for me, for you, for us, for this world. And if we would apply the truth sung this morning, we would have that peace and that joy and that contentment, that fulfillment that we were created to experience. It's only found in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you, instrumentalists. Thank you, worship choir. Thank you, great choir, for some awesome singing today. And our prayer is that you would be walking in the light as He is in the light. Amen. We've been delivered from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, which is a kingdom of light and truth and blessing and true peace. And any way that we seek to find those things outside of Christ will end in failure. And so this morning we praise the Lord for His resurrection. And we thank Him for, first of all, dying on Good Friday for our sins and being buried in a borrowed tomb and then raised to newness of life in resurrection power on that first Easter Sunday. This morning, I greet you. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here of Crawford Baptist Church, and it's a delight and joy to be a member here and to worship here and to be able to preach God's Word here. It's my favorite place in the world to preach God's Word. And this Sunday morning, I look forward to bringing the truth to you. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. This morning we are continuing our series through the book of Exodus. You could even call it the Gospel of Exodus because we see the gospel all in the book of Exodus. But if you'll turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20, this morning we're going to begin our study of the Ten Commandments, and this will take us for several months. Actually, we're going to be looking at each commandment in turn as we work through this very significant passage of Scripture. Most of you in this room know the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. You maybe have seen the movie, at least. I mean, we are familiar with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the really kind of the basis for what God does in and through His people. And so these are very worthy of our time in carefully digesting the truth that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. One writer has said that really the rest of the Bible is simply God giving us examples and specific applications of these Ten Commandments that we'll be studying in upcoming weeks together. If you found Exodus 20, would you say, "I got it"? All right, that's good. That's pretty much everybody. Good. Again, if you don't have your own Bible, I know we'll have this on the screen and we'll read in a moment, but there's also Bibles that are around you in your seat, in the seat in front of you, in that little rack under the seat. We'd love for you to grab a Bible. I know the print's very small in those Bibles, but it's better than no Bible, and we'd love for you to take and read along with us today. But before we do that, I need you to get ready. I need you to hold on to your seat, because we're going to get into our DeLorean this morning. And we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. Now that's 3,400 years from where we are today. So we're fixing to get our flux capacitor going, and we're going back in time in our DeLorean to the base of Mount Sinai, and there we arrive, and the people of Israel are at the base, the foot of this mountain that goes up 8,000 feet into the sky. God Himself has come down upon the mountain and transformed the mountain into a tabernacle. Just as God had promised Moses back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, God had delivered His people from slavery in Egypt. He had provided for them along the way. He had fought to protect them as He guided them and directed them to Mount Sinai where they might gather and worship Him. You see, God had kept His word to Moses, and now they are at Mount Sinai as He had promised. The people of Israel are about to hear from God, and now that we have been transported through our DeLorean back to this same place in human history, sometime around 1400 BC, this morning my prayer is that we too will hear the voice of God speaking to us through Holy Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, let's pick up in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the household of slavery. Now notice this. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner, the traveler who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet, strongly desire, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Would you pray with me this morning? And our Father and our God, we do humble ourselves before you this morning in prayer. We thank you for the worship that we have experienced this morning through song, through praise, and through the prayer that Pastor Glad has led us in this morning. What glorious truths we see from atop of Mount Calvary and in the empty tomb and in the resurrected Christ. Father, this morning I pray that for that to make sense and to be truly felt and understood for being as weighty as it is, that God, you would give us this morning a grasp of your law. Lord, help us to realize the seriousness of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Lord, that which you have given your people. God, help us to understand. Help us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit to be able to seek to obey these 10 commandments, which are complete in and of themselves. Nothing can be added to them. Nothing can be taken away. They come, Lord, as a unit, 10 being the number of completion and perfection. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, use your law in every person's life in this room. May we understand where we are before you. As we have seen that you are the sovereign creator, you are the just judge, and you are the gracious saving God. May we truly, Lord, do business with you this morning as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Again, welcome. We're so thankful to have you here with us today. And as we continue our journey here in Exodus, now chapter 20, we hope we'll lay a foundation and you will come back and resume the study with us even next week. In preparation for this sermon, I came across this book called The Day America Told the Truth. It's written by James Patterson and Peter Kim. And in this book, these two authors kind of laid down the law for postmodern times. They observe today, and this is a quote I believe they'll have on the screen for you. They observe that today there is absolutely no moral consensus at all. Everyone is making up their own personal moral codes, their own Ten Commandments. Now, in this book, James Patterson and Peter Kim, they suggest what they call the Ten Real Commandments. The Ten Real Commandments, as they explain them in this book, The Day America Told the Truth, they explain the Ten Real Commandments this way. That's how people really live. Yeah, we've got some rules, commandments from, you know, God from a long time ago, but this is how we actually live life today in our world. Let me give you a sampling of these Ten Real Commandments, as they say. I don't see the point in keeping the Sabbath. And so we work nonstop 7 days a week, you know, 7 days a week, every day of the month, every day of the year. We just keep going. We keep doing what we're doing. Instead of setting apart a day of the week to worship God, we keep going. That's how they identify that one. I see no point in observing the Sabbath. A second one would be, I will steal from those who won't really miss it. I'm going to steal. I'll be a thief. A third one, I will lie when it suits me, so long as it doesn't really cause any real harm or damage. I will cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, he or she will do the same to me. I will procrastinate at work and do absolutely nothing about one full day in every five. These are a sampling of the Ten Real Commandments that Patterson and Kim lay out in their book, The Day America Told the Truth. Now, these so-called commandments are based on a way of thinking known as moral relativism. Moral relativism is the belief that we're all free to make up our own rules based on our own personal preferences. In other words, the law is not something that comes down from God to us. The law is something that we kind of come up with on our own. We have become a law unto ourselves. And what we see, now we look at the world and we see the culture at large and we say, hey, these things that Patterson and Kim are talking about reflect accurately the mindset of the world. But you know, when you put your little your microscope on the Church of Jesus Christ even today, there are people who are confused about the role of God's law in the Christian life as it is applied to individual Christian men, women, and young people. Even in the church, there's confusion about the Ten Commandments, the law of God. People will read the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, and they will say, that, hey, we're no longer under the law. I mean, that's what Paul wrote in Romans 6, 14. So they take that to mean we no longer have to obey God's commandments. We don't have to obey the laws in the Old Testament, none of them. I mean, hey, we live by grace. We're not under a legalistic law. We get to live by grace and do what we want to do. The law is not for us. And I would submit this, y'all, and we're going to study this in the next number of weeks here at Crawford Baptist Church in Exodus 20. We need desperately, it is very important that we rightly handle the word of truth on this point. It is very significant that we rightly handle the word of truth when it comes to God's law. We need to understand what the law of God is, how the law of God relates to us today. We need to understand the relationship between grace and law. These are things that we will be seeing. This morning, by the way, we're focusing on two verses, okay? Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And here's my big idea. Here's the big idea today. God gives us His commandments because He loves us. Now, we've sung this. It's been in the music. We've sung these truths already. God gives us His commandments because He loves us. But you know, before God presents His law to His people, He identifies Himself to His people. Before knowing the law of God, God wants them to know the lawgiver. And all I can say about that is this is grace. The fact that He would reveal Himself to anyone, listen to me, this is grace. God does not owe us any of this. But He is gracious in revealing Himself. We've already studied this in Exodus 19, but we get a little snippet of it here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The grace of God. God graciously reveals Himself to His people. There are three truths that I want to pull from these two verses this morning to lay upon your hearts and pray that God would help us to get a better understanding of Him and of His law. Amen. And number one is this. The commandments originated directly from God. And that doesn't sound like, man, I got up early and got here at Easter and parked out way knows who where and got in here. And you're simply telling me that the commandments came directly from God. Yes, the commandments originated directly from God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. That's a significant section of the verse. And God spoke all these words. In fact, in Exodus 31:18, the Bible says the commandments were written by the very finger of God. The very finger of God. In Exodus 32, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says that the commandments were written by the hand of God. They are called there in Exodus 32, 15 to 16, the writing of God. The commandments of God are the writing of God. They come from the very finger of God Himself. Now, normally what you would hear in the Old Testament is a prophet preaching, proclaiming God's truth. And the prophet, like an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or a Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, a prophet of God would normally stand up before the people and say, "Thus says the Lord." Are you with me? If you've read your Old Testament, listen, that phrase occurs around 4,000 times in the Old Testament. "Thus says the Lord." That's a lot of times where the prophet is bringing God's word to His people. But here in Exodus 20, it is God Himself who is personally addressing the people of Israel. You know, people today, they'd say, "Man, if I could just hear God speaking out loud to me," that's how we say it, "if I could just have God speak out loud to me and tell me something to do, I would do it." You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you thought that. Maybe you said that yourself. It's a common thing. If I could just hear God tell me to do something, I would do it. Well, I have great news for you today. You picked the right church to come to because I have great news for you. Because you see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "For all Scripture is breathed out," right, "by God. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16, focus on the beginning of it. "For all Scripture," all the holy writings, "are breathed out by God and are profitable," and even profitable to you from the front row to the last row in the balcony and everybody in between. All right, the Word of God is profitable and it is breathed out by God Himself. So here's the thing. What you need to do is read the Bible out loud to yourself. And when you do that, you will be hearing the voice of God speaking directly to you. Why? Because the Scripture is the voice of God. Every word in Scripture is breathed out by God. So, in other words, God is speaking to you and me today. You see, the commandments originated directly from God. And when you open up the Bible and read the Word of God, you will hear God speaking to you. And none of us are exempt from His commandments. We all will give an account of ourselves to God, Romans 14, 12. Every one of us, the things that we do, the things that we do not do, the times that we stomp our foot and just throw our fist around because our parents have said this is right and this is wrong and you have messed up, or whatever it may be, parents, or whenever we commit sin, when we transgress the law of God, listen to me, we are responsible to God for what we do. We see here, though, listen, God is gracious. God is loving. Again, God gives us His commandments because He loves us, and He is speaking to you this morning. I want you to understand, He's speaking to you. My prayer is that He would turn this church building into a sort of a tabernacle where He speaks to you. Now, in reality, as in the age of Christ and in Christianity, again, we sang this truth too. It was in one of the songs. The throne of heaven now is within your own heart. And so if you've been saved, wherever you go and whatever you do, you're dragging Christ into that. Amen. We are never separated from Him once we've been born again by Him. And so this is important. So look there in verse 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, what did He say? Here's what He said, verse 2. First part of verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now again, you look at that, you just breeze right on by it, trying to get to the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. But listen, I want to slow down, and I want us to see this morning. And I want you to know that literally what He says here is, I the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God. See here, what is He doing? Well, God is identifying Himself to His people. And when He uses Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what He is doing, God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. Once I sent that in, I felt I could add some more. He's the eternal, faithful, right, holy, personal, present, covenant-keeping God. We can just add some of those adjectives in there, because this is whenever you read Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it's the personal name for God. And Lord means He is self-existent, right? He doesn't need anyone or anything. It means that He is eternal. He had no beginning, and listen, He will have no ending. Amen? He will not. He is the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. God, the Lord, is faithful to His people, and He always honors His promises. When He promises to bless, you can count on Him. And when He promises to judge you and curse you because of the wickedness and rebellion in your heart as reflected in your life, you can take those promises to the bank as well. Our God is a fearful God. We ended last week in Exodus 19 study. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so are you resting in Christ, or are you doing your own thing? Listen to me. Don't tune me out. You listen to me. It is important for you to trust in Christ and to turn from your sins today. Repent. Today is the day of salvation. There's urgency in the proclamation of the gospel. You don't have as long as you think you may have. You need to be right with God, because once you have breathed your last breath, there will be no chance for reconciliation with God. It does not work that way according to the Word of God. And so we see He is the Lord. He's the faithful, eternal, covenant-keeping God. But He also says there in verse 2, I, the Lord, your God. Your God. Now, it's Easter. and we're going to study grammar for a minute. But you know, grammar is to glorify God. And the "your" there in your English text of Scripture that you have in front of you, it is a second person singular. As Dr. Wilson and I were discussing that this past week out at the University of Mobile, that is as if God is speaking to each person in the covenant community. You see, God is speaking to His people. Remember, we're in the DeLorean. We've parked up there with them. And God is speaking down from the mountain to His people. And so God, through His Word, the written Word of God, He is speaking to you and me today. And it's as if God is speaking to every one of you. No one can run. No one can hide. Rocks will not cover you at this point. God is speaking to you as an individual before Him. And listen, that just reminds us, does it not? No one can worship for you. And worship is not a spectator sport. So are you worshiping right now? Are you tuned in? Are you tuning out? Are you refusing to hear the voice of a pastor today preaching the Word of God to you? You see, you gathered here to worship, which is to set your mind's attention and your heart's affection on God and to praise Him for who He is. And we praise Him for what He's done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, this morning I want you to see, number one, God speaks these commandments. The commandments originated directly from God. Number two, the God who spoke the commandments is the one who delivered His people out of Egypt. The God who spoke the commandments is the one who delivered His people out of Egypt. Look in chapter 20, verse 2, the middle part. Well, I'll do the first. I, the Lord your God, check it out, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So not only is He their Lord, right, the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God, not only is He that Lord, right? He's the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. He's also their God, their majestic one, their holy one, their mighty one. And then this little part of verse 2 says He's also their Redeemer. So He's Lord, He is God, and number 3, He is their Redeemer. He has purchased them out of the house of slavery. He has purchased them out, brought them out of the land of Egypt by the payment of the blood of a lamb. And the payment of the blood of that lamb in Exodus chapter 12 is ultimately fulfilled in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we were standing, as we were singing, as we were seated, listening and worshiping along with the worship choir as they sang, and tears are coming down your cheeks from your eyes, and you're just about to burst in your heart because of joy and excitement and praise and thanksgiving to God for sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against your sin on the cross and to show His power over your sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. You see, now you have new life, eternal life. You're now a member. You're now a son or daughter of God. We've been adopted into His family. We sang about that this morning. Do these songs not get you riled up? They get us riled up in a good way because the truth is overwhelming. And what I know about you is you need hope. Christian in this room, you need hope today, just like you needed it yesterday. We have fears. We have concerns. But Jesus has defeated everything evil. He has defeated Satan and death. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He has washed away our sins, expiation, right? He's taken the wrath of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so, see, He is their Lord. He is their God. He is their Redeemer. By His great power, He had set them free from slavery in Egypt and had made them His people. He had brought them out from Egypt and therefore now he could lay down his law for their lives. That's number two. The God who spoke the commandments is the very one who delivered his people out of Egypt. That leads us to number three. Number three is this, as I came up with it. God spoke these commandments to people who had already been brought into liberty. Now we're going to have to put our thinking caps on here, man. Right? But God spoke these commandments to people who had already been brought into liberty. That's the last part of verse 2. He had brought them out of the house of slavery. The law of the Lord was addressed to those people brought out of bondage. And listen to this. And its aim was not to bring them into a new bondage. We're not brought into a new slavery, new bondage, but rather to establish these people in their new freedom. Now, when's the last time you was at church and heard somebody preaching on freedom? Normally we think, well, you know, I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to be excited, or I should be. Pastor Jay always says you're supposed to be excited and passionate about worshiping God. I got to live a clean, decent life. I can't be doing sexual immorality. I can't be lying. Shouldn't be lagging, sagging, and nagging on the job. I mean, the way I hear it, man, it covers everything. I shouldn't sleep too long, and I shouldn't sleep too little. I shouldn't eat too much, and I shouldn't eat too little. I mean, it's like everything. It's like God's in my business with everything. Your parents ever hear that expression? Just keep out of my business? That's how we all kind of do to God, because when we read the Word, we hear preaching and Bible study lessons and community group lessons and all, sometimes you hear, man, God's talking about, like, I'm supposed to drive a certain speed limit on the road so I'm not going to commit murder. Not violate the civil authorities who put that speed limit on that road where they put it. That hurt, didn't it? But we kind of think like that. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. There is freedom in Christ for us to be what God has designed us to truly be. You see, in the law of God, God was instructing his redeemed people in the lifestyle and behavior of the free. You see, in Christ, listen, you are no longer under bondage. And in coming weeks, we're going to explain that more clearly and more in-depthly as we go. The law of the Lord is the true law of liberty, James 1:25. All right, you got that thinking cap? Is it kind of tilted on your head right now? I need you to grab your thinking cap and pull it down really good on there. We're getting ready. We're almost done, but you got to pull the thinking cap down. Make sure it's tight about your head there for a moment. Also, I want you to think about this. I think if you got the notes from Facebook, you should have this statement already in your notes. We have to be able to say what human nature is before we can say what human life ought to be. Now, the Bible supplies the definition. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you know, God speaking says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let us make them male and female. Amen. And so we need to understand what it is to be a human being created in the image of God as a man or a woman. What does that mean? Let me just say, should any of you ever be nominated to be a Supreme Court justice, we want you to be able to answer a question from a senator when that senator would ask you, what is a woman? You should have a good biblical answer to give to that senator and all of those convened in the hearing. In fact, our youth this summer are going to begin a series on biblical manhood and womanhood. And this will be on Wednesday nights, and Pastor Glad and Pastor Jared will be teaching this series this summer. We encourage you to come and bring other teenage friends to come and be there. Let's pack out the upper room in the youth room, and let's learn about what the Bible says about biblical manhood, womanhood, and sexuality. We're going to plan a workshop class for parents to better understand technology, so we kind of stay a step or two ahead of our children in the idea of their technology and what they have access to on their phones and their tablets and computers that are everywhere in our world today. But it is very essential to parent biblically that we stay informed and as far ahead of that curve as we can, because luminous evil things lurk on the internet and in social media, and they can be very destructive and damning. And so this series, y'all, will be beginning soon in our Wednesday night youth meeting. And so that's important. But let me get back to the task at hand today. We have to be able to say what human nature is before we can say what human life ought to be. And thankfully, again, the Bible supplies the answer. We're human beings created in the image of God in His own likeness as male and female. Listen, what does that mean? It means many things, but here's some of them. It means that we are created to know God. The birds and the chipmunks and the beavers and the fish in the streams and all of these things, the animals and the no other created being from the hand of our Creator God is created to know Him like you are. Human beings are created to know God, to know God, to love God, to serve God, to fellowship with God, to worship God. Ultimately, in all of those things, we are to glorify God. That is who we are. This is why we're to treat every human being with dignity and respect. It is why when we truly love one another, we will do the hard thing and get in the face of our brother or sister or our son or our daughter or whomever it may be, and we will speak the truth in love. Love is just not saying run off and do whatever you think you want to do. That is not love. That is evil and wickedness. We must confront evil in the lives of one another and proclaim the truth and the hope that is found in Christ. But those are human beings. And so listen, if the law of God comes from God, and we have seen in Scripture today in Exodus 20 verse 1 that the law comes from God, then the law must reflect His divine character. These laws reflect the character of the law giver, is what I'm saying. And I want you to listen to this quote from Dr. John Currid. Dr. John Currid has an excellent 2-volume commentary set on the book of Exodus. Dr. Currid said this: each commandment represents some aspect of the likeness of God, and therefore obedience to God's law gives expression to what we really are. What is that? Human beings in God's likeness, and results in our true, look at that last word, our true freedom. What Dr. Currid is astutely telling us is this: we are never freer than when we are obeying God's commandments. I mean, if you never want a cell phone, if you never want access to the tablet, if you never want to talk to a friend from school on the phone, then all you have to do is keep on disobeying the law as has been laid down by your dad and your mom. And biblical parenting will say, okay, we're taking this stuff from you. All right? Spanking may not work anymore, but something's going to work. I never will forget Dr. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary at this point. He told his sons when they were teenagers and doing some stupid stuff, he says, man, I love you too much to let you keep on doing this stupid stuff. I will chain you to your beds, bring in a plate of food once a day, and I'll see you when you're 25. Now, I know the younger people don't see that as love, but that truly is love, rather than let you do something stupid, silly, sinful, hurtful, deadly, and dangerous. And so Dr. Curry points us to freedom. I came up with this as I was meditating on this. The more closely you align your life to the Word of God. Worked a long time on this, y'all. Look at this. The more closely you align your life to the Word of God, the more true freedom you will experience. The more true freedom you will experience. In Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45, David wrote, singing to the Lord here, I will keep your commandments forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place. Some translations translate that as I will walk in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. You see, we think, hey, if we get rid of all the rules, then that's truly loving. I can stay out as long as I want. I can talk and communicate to anybody I want to talk and communicate with. I can have ice cream for every meal and every snack, ice cream and birthday cake. We think at a certain stage of immaturity that that is loving. But when your teeth rot out and you're extremely obese and you're not eating and sleeping well, and you've done many other things that are dangerous for your body and your soul, you will come to realize, perhaps too late at that point, that, hey, they didn't love me. If they would have loved me, they would have put some fences up around my life. Like children playing in the street. You know, no, we were told not to play in the street because we have a busy street. You live in the country and it's a dirt road and nobody comes through but a tractor. Every now and then it may be different, but when you grow up in a little town, it's a little different. Don't play in the street. And then when the parents put the fence up around the yard, then say, hey, well, you can play in the whole yard now. Now, don't go in that part of the yard because it's near the street. But when the fence is up and in place, there's some security there. There's a buffer there. There's a barrier there. Hey, now, you can play in the whole yard now. Why? Because there's some law put up. There's a barrier. There's guardrails, if you will. There's some restrictions that will keep you from getting into the street. So you see, the law is a good, loving, gracious thing from our God. The more closely you align your life to the Word of God, the more true freedom you will experience. So God gives us His commandments because He loves us. Notice it. It's grace and then the law. God did not give His people the law in order for them to be redeemed. He gave them the law because He had already redeemed them. The law of God is the way of life He sets before those whom He has saved. Saved people are going to have an inward, Holy Spirit-wrought desire to obey the commandments of God as a response to the love of God, their Redeemer. So God gives us His commandments because He loves us. Do you realize, and I've been studying, getting ready for even next week, God gave a commandment to Adam, who was then to teach that commandment to Eve. She misquoted it in Genesis 3 when she was being tempted by the serpent. But in that one commandment, as I'm coming to understand and learn in my own spiritual growth, in that one commandment, you find the essence of the Ten Commandments. My point is simply this. God has had the Ten Commandments in effect way before Mount Sinai. These commandments are eternal in nature. When God created man, God put these commands within our hearts. We're to have no other gods before Him. We aren't to worship a spiritual god with any type of graven, crafted image. We're not to dishonor God. We're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I mean, man, by the time Adam and Eve got in the garden, God had already created everything, and He had rested, as it were, in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, on the seventh day, and He set it apart and made it holy. And you need to honor father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. You want to live long in this world? All right? Y'all listening all the way up on the back row. Y'all listening right now? Honor your father and your mother.
because it's right. And God says you will live long in the land. You're not supposed to murder and take life. You're not supposed to commit adultery. And adultery there means any type of fornication, any type of sexual sin. You don't break covenant. You don't steal someone else's wife or husband from them sexually and engage with them. And you don't do that with someone's future husband or future wife. When you are married, you are to come to that wedding day in Christ. You're to come pure, holy. Not adulterated, but unadulterated, uncontaminated, pure. We don't lie. We don't covet. You see, these commandments have been really in place from the garden. And listen, here's the thing. Adam and Eve broke the commandments. Then God has the people, has Abram. Then Abraham, name is changed. Isaac, they have a son. Then Jacob. Guess what? All the Israelites broke these commandments. In fact, before Moses gets down with the two tablets written by the finger of God, guess what? They already messed up in them 40 days while Moses is up there feasting with the Lord. And if you know the story a little bit ahead, then you're going to remember Moses takes the tablets and breaks them on the earth below him, which kind of is showing you, hey, they've already broken them actually spiritually in their hearts because they sinned against God. So you see, Adam and Eve sinned. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob sinned. All the Israelite people have sinned. As we heard from Pastor Glad, there's no hope outside of keeping the law perfectly. So where does that leave you? Why are we celebrating Easter? You see, today seals doom and judgment for every unbeliever on this planet. You see, Satan and the world threw everything they had at God and His Son, and they killed Him on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. But on the third day, He rose. Now, you see, we say amen. I get tears coming down from my eyes onto my face. But listen, if you're outside of Christ, this day seals your eternal punishment. There's no way you're going to wiggle by the holy law of God and make it. So just as we can stand and sing and bounce around and wave a hand, many of the choir had their hands raised, worshiping the Lord, and all we're filled with joy and anticipation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even though we got a funeral on Monday for Ms. Miller and a funeral for Ms. O'Brien on Tuesday, right here in this auditorium, and we're going to be standing beside the graves, and it's hurtful and it's sad, and we miss those loved ones. But I stand there not as one who has no hope. I stand as one who has hope because of Christ. You see, Adam and Eve broke the commandments. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob broke the commandments. All the Israelites broke the commandments. But the true Israelite, Jesus Christ, He fulfilled every commandment there is from God for you and me. It's called His active obedience. And you see, then He willingly went to the cross and allowed Himself to be crucified. It's called His passive obedience. Because He allowed Himself to be handled by the wicked hands of the Jews and the Roman soldiers. The only man who never deserved death died for you. And today, you can look to Him. You see, the Ten Commandments are law. Before you need law, you need grace. You need the truth. As we close today, if you'll flip over to the New Testament just for a moment, I'm going to John 8, and then I'm going to go to Romans 3 as I finish this morning. As I tell my classes, I appreciate you not falling out in the floor. You all have done very well this morning. But look in John 8. These are encouraging words. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples." That's checkup time right there. Am I abiding in God's word? And I'm doing homework, and I'm doing sports, and I'm doing this, and I'm playing video games. Where's your time with God? Where's your God time? Where's your family worship time? Where's that? So Jesus says, if you abide, are at home, live in my word, you are truly my disciples. And notice this, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we've been singing about. That's what I'm trying to preach about. When we know the truth of the gospel, we are set free. Sin is bondage. Sin is bondage. The look became a lust in Genesis 3:6. The desire became a decision. Her choice became a chain. In fact, look in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, that's the part the servant didn't tell her. He just said, hey, you eat from the forbidden tree, the tree of the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, hey, you'll be like God knowing good and evil. Yes, she knew good and could not do it, and she knew evil and could not stop doing it. She was then a prisoner of her own making because in her own will, she chose to disobey God's commandment to her. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All right, flip on over to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3 as we finish out today. We finish it out. Romans 3:21. Your Bible probably just flops open to that. What a great chapter. After the great 8 of Romans, the great 3 right here, the great 3. Romans 3:21. I want you to hear this. We're working on memorizing this, faith family. Right? We pick up verse 25 today. This is an important paragraph. Listen. Paul writes, as the Spirit of God led him to write, But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by His grace. Grace freely flowing to you by His grace. Are justified by His grace as a gift. What do you do to get a gift? You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. You say, thank you. I recently received an awesome gift. Beautiful framed poem. An envelope with a sweet note and some stuff in the envelope of which I am not worthy. I did not pay for it. I did not work for it. It was given to me graciously as a gift. That's what you see in Romans 3:24. And are justified by His grace as a gift. Notice it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That means Jesus satisfied God's demands of wrath against you. It's a big word. We need to know it. We don't want to play church. We need to know what the words mean. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. How? By His blood, Jesus' blood, to be received by how? Faith. Are you believing today? Are you trusting Christ? Flee to Christ. Run to Christ. How do I do that? I'm in the balcony. No, don't run. Jump off. No. You flee to Him in your mind, in your heart. You say, Lord, I have sinned. I have broken Your holy law. And Lord, I am guilty and I am righteously to be judged and damned. But You in Your mercy and grace sent Jesus Christ to die for a sinner like me. And today I'm going to call upon His name. I'm going to trust in Him and what He promises He will give me. I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to be adopted into God's family. Yes,
yes, I'm going to have struggles and fears and anxieties, and I'm going to slip, and I'm going to blow it, but His grace is sufficient. And once He lays hold of me, He will never let go. Being confident of this one thing, that He who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. This is the promise of God. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance or patience, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness. Listen, God is righteous right now in forgiving you if you'll call upon His name. It tells you why in verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, right now, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This morning, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And listen, when you are set free in Christ to be the true human being He designed you and created you to be. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father,